And it's illustrated in our scripture text for today that we find. So if you'll turn in your hymnal, in your Bibles, to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to be looking at verse 13 to 25. And I'd like for you to follow along with me in your Bible as I read this passage out loud. As I read it out loud before the Lord and in the midst of this congregation of believers in Jesus the Christ. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Therefore, okay, stop right there. Stop right there. When you see and read the word therefore, it's referring back to a previous proffered truth. Here we find the Apostle Peter talking about, if you look in verses 3 through 12, Peter's talking about our living hope. Our living hope. So when we look at verse 3, it says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By His great mercy, we have been born anew to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and to an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are guided through the faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last day." So, I read that verses 3 to 5 because I wanted each of us to identify a very important point, and that is, what is the therefore for? It is because of this living hope that you and I have. I will tell you, in my ministry that the Lord had called me to, in ministering to the poor and the homeless, the marginalized, the widows and the orphans, the biggest theme that I had, especially in dealing also with the military for 27 years, is the loss of hope. I could tell you right now, I believe that every single man that's here from Home with the Heart is there because they know that there's only hope is found in Jesus. I can have an amen from you guys. Thank you. And the bottom line is, it's not a stale hope. It's a living, breathing, growing, magnificent, beautiful, living hope. I don't know how you could stay seated. I get goosebumps when I think about the fact that we are sitting on an endless supply of living hope. Therefore, back to the rest of our text in verse 13. Gird. Gird means tighten up your minds. Be sober or clear-minded. Set your hope. Now, the therefore was what? It's the living hope. So therefore, set your living hope fully upon the grace that is coming to you as at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When we talk about revelation, we're talking about an apocalyptic prophecy or a revealing of a divine mysteries. Similar, I would say, to the epistle from the book of Revelation written by the Apostle John. Verse 14, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your formal ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, be holy yourselves in all your conduct." I want to stop right there real quick and say this. Every single person in here has got to have said many times over and over again, "God, what is your will for me?" Now, if you get to know me, you'll realize that I think that's a very selfish thing. I think that that is a very selfish statement. "God, what is your will for me?" I am here to tell you, our prayer should not be, "God, what is your will for me?" Our prayer should be, "God, reveal to me what is your will." Period. And then take both of your feet and jump right in the middle of what is God's will. We need to be changing our way of thinking. And the bottom line is, here is an exact point here that God is saying, this is God's will for you, that you be holy in your thoughts, your words, and your actions, your conduct. Verse 16. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you invoke as Father him who judges each one impartially according to his deeds, conduct yourself with fear, discipline, throughout the time of your exile. You know that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your fathers, not with the perishable things such as silver and gold, but with, here it is, the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. Guys and gals, Jesus is the one and the only perfect living sacrifice for you and I. Verse 20, he was destined before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest, revealed at the end of the times for your sake. Through him, you have confidence, you have assurance in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory. Now here it is. Here's the so. Are you guys ready? All of this God did for you and I so that your faith and your hope are in God. Verse 22, having purified means cleansed. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere love of the brethren. Love. Love one another earnestly from the heart. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh. Now this comes out of the book of Isaiah, chapter 40, verse 6 through 8. All flesh is like grass, and its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord abides forever. That word is the good news which was preached to you. That's our sustenance. Now I want you to do me a favor, because I know a lot of you will probably need to go and listen to this sermon a couple of more times to kind of get it all in. But I want you to know, right in your bulletin, I have in the insert in here. Because I want you to take this back with you. Because I really do believe that the part of our church covenant sticks the dismount, just like a gymnast sticks the dismount on this passage of Scripture that we're reading today. And I'm going to kind of take us through that here that we have. So when we look, may God bless you exceedingly in the reading of His Word today. The first point is we will strive. In our church covenant, it says that we will strive. Well, I put in there the word hope. Therefore, gird your minds, be sober, set your hope fully upon the grace that is coming to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, in our church covenant, where we first start and we say we will strive. Strive means to do your best. Make every effort. Go all out. But it also can mean a struggle. You see, the people of Israel struggled with keeping their covenant with Yahweh and continually failed to obey His commands. That's why He sent His Son, Jesus the Messiah, to take our place and to die on the cross for our sins. We are, you are, I am, we are all incapable. We are powerless. When can we get that in our head? We are powerless to save ourselves from the bondage of sin, divine judgment, and eternal death. We are right now, this is the second Sunday in Lent. During this 40-day season of Lent, each of us should be making time to open our hearts all the more to God's love and mercy and grace as we intentionally carve out time and space for prayer, for confession, for repentance. What is repentance? That's acknowledging God, I have sinned, I'm a sinner, and then taking the intentional steps to commit to a change. It also should be a time of fasting and giving to those in need. This set aside time should be of solitude, meditation, prayer, and the additional reading of Scripture, because that will allow us to gird up our minds. It will allow us to be sober, and it will allow us to set our hope fully upon the grace that is coming to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, in the same way, we cannot achieve these essentials. You see here, I've given you these five essentials. We cannot achieve them in a practical application, in a consistent practice each and every day, if we think that they are for us to struggle on our own in our daily lives. Each of these essentials, what are they? Look in your bulletin. Hope, holiness, discipline, love, sustenance. That must be wielded at a spiritual level, not a human level. Now let's see how we can practically apply these additional essentials in order to glorify the Lord and build. We need to be building up one another in the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So we know this. Living hope is how we will strive. The next one comes out of verses 14 to 16, is to live holy. In our church covenant, we said that we will live holy, or holiness. It's very, very clear here. You shall be holy, for I am holy. And he's talking about that coming from the book of Leviticus. We see that in chapter 11, chapter 19, and chapter 20. In other words, we are to be set apart, and we are to be perfect. Now I ask you this. If we are to be holy as God is holy, how is that even possible? Romans 3:23, I know these guys from Home with a Heart could probably quote this off the top of their head. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Therefore, it's impossible for us to be perfect. We are therefore imperfect. Now, when we believe in Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, He has cleansed us from sin, and it is He who made us holy before God. Listen to me. Holy before God, right here, right now. For it is the blood of Jesus, His Son, which cleanses us from all sin. When we're saved, we are made holy, which theologians call, and here's a couple of theological terms for you, positional sanctification. I know that probably Dr. Davini could tell you these three in Latin, but I'm only going to tell it to you in English, but it's called a positional sanctification. From our scripture reading today, we know that God calls us to obey Him and to grow in holy living each and every day, which is referred to as progressive sanctification. And even though we will never be perfect in this life, we know that all sin will be removed from us for all eternity, and we will be made perfect in heaven, which is called perfective sanctification. Now, these three concepts can help us better to live for Him each day as we walk with the Lord and with one another. Now, there are many, many books. God's Word is very clear on the pursuit of holiness, but there are many books that have been written, and a lot of them have a study guide with them that can help us. But there's one I would like to share with you that had a significant impact in my life, and it does have a study guide with it. It's written by Jerry Bridges, and it's called The Pursuit of Holiness. And I would just encourage you, maybe during this time of the season of Lent, a great book. It's very short, but it is a great book in pursuit of holiness. How to get rid of the old self. And there's a sequel, is how to put on the new one. And I'd encourage you to read that. There is a transferable concept. I will tell you, I appreciate our church. Our church has several Gideons in it, and we have Gideon Bibles that we distribute, and I thank the men and the auxiliary for supporting the Gideons. But we also love, I love our daily bread. And there's a teachable, transforming concept I learned in our daily bread that's dated September 17th, 2015. And it says this, and I think this goes with part of Susan's prayer. Listen to this. This is amazing. You have to catch this. And here it is. Look at your circumstances from the framework of God's character. Let me repeat that. Look at your circumstances from the framework of God's character instead of looking at God's character from the context of our own circumstances. That is powerful. That will transcend all suffering, all troubles, all death, everything. If we look through everything in our daily life through the framework of God's character, you could do all things. But if you only look at God's character through the context of your circumstances, we will always be behind. We will not grow. God has provided all we need for our pursuit of holiness. But He leaves the choice to us. Hopefully, our decision is in line with Hebrews 12:14 that says this, strive for peace with all men and for the holiness without which no one will see the Lord. Hope and holiness are how we strive to live holy. Now, number three, which is verses 17 to 21. It says that we are going to be devout, we will live devout lives. Well, this comes down to discipline. I wrote this in a previous publication that I wrote on spiritual disciplines. I said, to develop self-awareness and situational awareness, a purposeful follower of Christ persistently imitates Jesus through the mindful practices of spiritual discipline. The greatest problems of today are moral and spiritual. Even the believer can be spiritually bankrupt because of a lack of real spiritual density. Superficiality is the curse of our age. The doctrine of instant satisfaction is a primary spiritual problem. Yet human willpower has the same deficiency as the law. Human willpower can only deal with the externals. Willpower will never succeed in dealing with the deeply ingrained habits of sin. It is incapable of bringing to the necessity of transformation of the inward spirit. Inward righteousness, which is offered in Romans 5:17, inward righteousness is a gift from God that should be graciously received. Now, the needed change within us is God's work, not our own. God has given us the disciplines of spiritual life as a means of receiving His grace. We have inward disciplines, we have outward disciplines, we have corporate disciplines that are central to the experiential Christianity that allows us to place ourselves before God so that He can transform us. I hope, as your pastor, I hope to teach these disciplines to our congregation as we open up more of our gathering together in the near future. The primary requirement for inward transformation, listen to this, do you have a longing for God? Do you have a longing for God? You will not transform if you do not have a longing for God. How would you describe this longing for God? I love it because a lot of us know this one. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Are you panting for the longing after God. Now, in the conclusion of his book on the pursuit of holiness, Jerry Bridges makes the case for the joy of holiness. And that's why I want to encourage you, all the women of any age, to sign up for this Bible study and prayer on joy. But in his last chapter, it's called The Joy of Holiness. But to experience this joy, we must make some choices. Number one, we must choose to forsake sin. Not only because it is defeating to us, but listen to this. Sin grieves the very heart of God. Number two, we need to choose to count on the fact that we are dead to sin and we are freed from its reign and its dominion. And we can now actually say no to sin. And number three, choose to accept our responsibility, personal responsibility, to discipline our lives for obedience. So we've talked about hope, we've talked about holiness, we've talked about discipline. This is how we will strive to live holy and devout lives. Then let's go to number four, verse 22 in chapter 1. It says this. We're talking about walking together in love and peace. So I use the word love. I appreciate very much the children's message that Lori brought. It talks along the lines of Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul says, "Therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, I beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all lowliness and meekness, with patience, forbearing one another in what? In love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." And then as Lori read out of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, for love is patient. We're describing the type of love we have in our covenant. Love is patient and kind. It's not jealous or boastful. It's not arrogant or rude. Love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wronging, but rejoices in what is right. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Listen, love never ends. So faith, hope, love, abide these three. But the greatest of these is love. I'm so thankful that we have that in our church covenant. Hope, holiness, discipline, and love. This is how we will strive to live holy and devout lives, walking together in love and peace. And then finally, in verses 23 to 25, we're talking about being guided by the Scriptures. This is what I call sustenance. Now, I'm going to finish here in about 6 minutes. But I really, really need you to focus in on something here. You have been born anew, not of perishable seeds, but of imperishable ones, through the living and abiding Word of God. But wait, there's more. I have a surprise for you. It's in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. It's not going to come up on your screen. Probably not. But you can look at it in your Bible. Let me read to you these first five verses. So put away all malice. Malice means downright meanness. Stop being mean. And all guile. Guile means stop being devious. And insincerity. Stop being a phony. And envy, which talks about stop being jealous. And all slander. In other words, in written and in oral, especially oral. See, slander is an oral version of defamation. Libel is a written one. It's interesting that they use the word slander, because it talks about stop using words to insult people. We are not a Marie Barone, where we give out compliments, but we're actually insulting people. Stop it. Verse 2, like newborn babies longing for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up to salvation. For you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. Come to Him, to that living stone, rejected by men, but in God's sight chosen and precious. And like living stones, be yourselves built into a spiritual house. First Baptist Church of Piedmont is that spiritual house. Be like living stones here in this church and in throughout the body of Christ. Be a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. I want to pause there for just a second, and I want you to hear a story. Everyone knows and has met our son Nicholas. Nicholas is 39 years old. When we had our first child, Ron, it was a beautiful April morning. And it was in the spring up in the mountains of Flagstaff. It was gorgeous. Perfect. When Nicholas was being carried, Sherry was carrying Nicholas. In the last month before her due date, Sherry got really big real fast. And the OBGYN says, well, how exciting. I think you guys are going to have twins. And we said, oh, that's exciting. Then it came time, Sherry was having contractions, and then we went to the hospital in downtown L.A. I had just started law school. And actually, I was finishing up law school. And we're there at the California Hospital in downtown Los Angeles. And I'm about ready, because I birthed all the babies in Flagstaff when our first child was born, so I was ready to birth all the babies that were due that day, whatever came. But then the nurses came to me and said, no, Mr. Ellis, I'm sorry, you'll have to wait. We had to rush your wife in. It was very urgent. And I'm going, well, what's going on? Well, after a while, a long while, they came out and said, Mr. Ellis, want to let you know your wife and your son are doing well, but we almost lost your wife and your son. And they said, we misdiagnosed. We thought Sherry was having twins, but in fact, because Nicholas has Down syndrome, the tendency was that his upper intestines were pinched off from his stomach. And it was causing so much backup and fluid that as soon as Nikki was born, they asked us, could they do surgery on him? And we said, well, if you don't, what happens? They said, well, he can't keep anything down. If you don't do the surgery, nature will take its course. In other words, he'll starve to death. So we said, have the surgery. So they went in there and they had to cut off that part that was clogged in his there around his stomach, and then they had to reattach it. And praise God, there's a whole lot more to the story. I'd tell it a different time. But for this point here, Nicholas had no immune system. If he got a cold, he had double pneumonia. And that we went through that twice. He almost died in my arms three times before he was one. And as soon as he hit his first birthday, all of his immune system kicked in. And praise God, I'm going to tell you, God is so faithful. Nicholas is probably healthier than all of us put together. Praise God. But here's the thing. When we could not take Nicholas home. He had no immune system. He could not fight off the diseases and the things and the viruses. He couldn't fight any of that off. So he had to stay in the ICU. Sherry and I were allowed to go to the ICU and bring Nicholas, items, pictures of Ronnie and the family. But when we went in there, that ICU was full of abandoned, predominantly crack babies. Babies that were born with half a face, that were abandoned because the mother and the father abandoned them, and there was nobody to take care of them. They were abandoned. And when we were talking with the nurses there, they said, there's one thing that we really need more than anything else. We need your breast milk. For over 2 months, my wife, every day, took her breast milk to feed all of those babies in that ICU for 2 months straight. That's the pure milk of the Word. That's the pure milk of the Word. If you could see how desperately we lack the immunity from sin in this world. We have to have the pure milk of the Word for us to survive and to grow and to thrive as followers of Christ. And I thank my wife, Sherry, because that was very painful for her to take care of all those babies. Thank you, honey. The Scripture, yes, you make me happy, Dick, that's for sure. The Scriptures are more than just a fad nutritional diet. God gave us the Bible to feed our very mind, body, heart, soul, and spirit. It should be our sustenance for a complete and healthy, balanced life that is pleasing to the Lord. Hope, holiness, discipline, love, and sustenance. When each of us publicly announced our church covenant, we took an oath before the Lord and to one another. We will strive to live holy and devout, walking together in love and peace and guided by the Scriptures. In essence, we pledge not to conform or to be imitators of the world, but rather, here it is that came out of the second chapter. Here's what I want from you today. Recognize that each one of you are to be living stones, built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The only true way that we can obtain and sustain our spiritual house here at First Baptist Church of Piedmont and in the body of Christ in such a way that is found to be acceptable before God is, number one, hope that can only be found in and through Jesus Christ. Two, are pursuing and practicing a daily life style of holiness. Three, living each day fearfully and disciplined in our devotion to be like Christ. Four, in a community, demonstrating love and peace to one another in our thoughts and in our words. In other words, be self-aware. Be self-aware of what your words are and our behavior and our actions. Recognize situational awareness. Take responsibility from what drips out of your mouth. And number five, obtain our daily sustenance. That's our nutrition from the pure milk of the Word. Let me be perfectly clear. It will take the engagement of all five essentials for your Christian life. Hope, holiness, discipline, love, and sustenance. For us to be the kind of living stones God wants His children to be. And for us to faithfully keep this provision of our church covenant. If you are struggling with any of these areas, these essentials in your life, please come forward and we'll pray with you together. For God is want to increase your faith, to strengthen your spiritual disciplines, and in order to be a good and faithful living stone. Until that glorious day, we see our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, face to face. You come. He's waiting for you right now. Will you respond to Him? You come.